Forget about the quips about old age. God does give grace that can transform those years into the first glimmerings of the eternal day. And Jacob is a case in point. His life, you know, was filled with troubles. Most of them were of his own making. But the closing years of his life saw him return to Bethel and fuller measure God's presence and the joy of the Lord being his portion more than he ever had done before. You know, men and women, there is a stark contrast between chapter 35, of which we've read this morning in the previous chapter. In chapter 34, the name of God is not mentioned once. It is a chapter and covers a period of time that is full of lust, of deceit, of murder, of fearful possible reprisals. It's a shameful chapter from start to finish. Not one who is mentioned within that chapter comes out of it with any glory. It's a shameful chapter. But you know, that couldn't be any more of a stark contrast than when you think of this chapter 35. For God's name is mentioned 11 times. That's not to mention the other times where his name is found in the spelling, for example, Israel, or in the meanings of other words. And as a result of that, we might say that this chapter can be looked upon as a high point in the telling of Jacob's life. While we do not know what age he was when he took leave of Shechem, we do know by the end of chapter 35, he's 120 years old. And we can say, it is to state the obvious, of course, that he relatively is now an old man. The youthful days are gone. He is, of course, unknown to him, as is the case with any one of us, how much longer he's going to be in this earth. For not one of us knows what a day may bring forth. He is another 27 years before he dies at 147. But from a spiritual point of view, these last years will dwell there and make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I think I said to you in previous studies, in previous chapters, Jacob should never have been at Shechem. He should never have been where he was in chapter 34. God now tells him, arise, get out of that place and go to Bethel. That's where he should have gone to after he had met with Esau. And as he looked back over his long life, he must have regarded his first visit to this place as being very special. For it was there that he had the revelation of the Lord appearing to him in the vision of the ladder from heaven to earth. It testified of the concern that God had for Jacob as he fled from his home in fear of Esau and as he was going on even to his uncle Laban. And as for Jacob, it was there that he made the vow. Now, we have to say that that vow that passed out of his lips wasn't the best words he ever said. I just refresh you of it, Genesis 28, in the words of verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And why we put a little question mark over the wisdom of some of those words, we have to do so because God was his God, whether he liked it or not. And secondly, God didn't need anything from Jacob, not least his tenth. And doesn't it remind us, men and women, that God is a self-sufficient God? He doesn't need anything from our creatures. You know, there's a lot of nonsense preached from pulpits today. And the preacher comes out and he says something like this, God needs you. And God needs you to do this. God doesn't need any one of us. It's only his grace that saves any one of us and makes us a part of this family. God is self-sufficient. But the promises that Jacob had received that night from the Lord, They were to prove to be a strength for the years of toil and the years of exile that lay ahead. And now, 22 approximately years later, he's on his way back home. He must have remembered his vow. He must have remembered that God had been faithful to his word. He had to acknowledge that God had kept him along the way. God had prospered him, and he had answered his prayer in the day of his distress. He says as much in verse 3. For he says, unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, verse 2, and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Remember, he's speaking now as an old man. He's nearly 120 years of age. I wonder, is your relationship with God that such that you can say God is good, that you can say God has blessed me, that you can say God has answered my prayers many times as you look over your life? As you look over even the past week, let's get it up to date. Can you say that today? The Lord is good, preacher. The Lord has blessed me and my family. The Lord has answered my prayer. As you look with me at this passage, I trust that you are, or you will be, if you're spared to later life, the sort of person that will be able to say, the best is yet to come. Well, that's where Jacob was. I want you to see here, first of all, his priority. The message from the Lord was clear. He was to rise from Shechem, get away from that place. He was to return to Bethel, but it was an obvious opportunity for Jacob to put priorities in place. And there's sometimes in our lives when God comes nigh and we have to think over what is our priorities. That meant firstly for Jacob issuing a command. That command was given to his family and to his household, as can be noted from verse 2, on the back of God saying to him, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, Jacob. Build the altar there. Jacob said, verse 2, unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. There was a need for a purity with himself. There was a need for purity with his household. That was more than a command to be clean. It was more than a command to change their raiment or their clothes. It had to do with their heart. It meant a putting away of the idols. See, that's what he says. Put away the strange gods. And is it not interesting that after all this time, there were idols in the household of Jacob? Now, we can think of Abram, of course, the father of the faithful, how God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, that pagan, that heathen land, that land that was full of idols and false gods, and Abraham would have been brought up in those circumstances, yet we never read that he hankered after the false gods or the idols. But somehow they had their place in the household of Jacob. You will recall that when Laban came and caught up with him as he had fled without saying the goodbyes, he caught up with Jacob and he accused him of stealing his idols. And while a search was made without success, and we know that why that was the case, because we know that Rachel took those strange gods and she hid them in the furniture that she was sitting upon on her camel. And we can only suggest that that was only some of them. There have been other strange gods that have been found among other members of the family as well. And Jacob comes and he gives this command. He says, put away the strange gods from among you. And maybe you're sitting in the pew today and you're listening to this preacher and you're saying, what relevance is that to me? I don't have the strange gods standing in the corner of the room, don't you? How easy, men and women, it is or something of our past to improperly cling on to us. And even after years of service, even after years of professing Christ as Savior, there still are those things that need to be removed from us. Or those things that we have to have in life, and we have in life, and we can make a God out of them, might be sitting in the car park. Might be the old television box in the corner. Trust us not. It might be donning on the sports gear and having to go and have your run around the town or wherever you go every morning religiously. And it's become a God to you. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Just start there. As I prayed this in the early morning prayer meeting, if we start there, it makes the rest of the commandments a lot easier. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And the priority for Jacob here was given as a command. You'll notice also that it was a His priority was a fresh commitment and consecration unto God. He was concerned that a new level with God would be attained. And as you think of our latter years, then one joy can be taken in the comfort that the work of God's sanctification continues on. The Shorter Catechism reminds us, what is sanctification? It is a work of God's free grace. It is different from justification, the point in which you were saved or converted to Christ, because it is an act of God's free grace. It is a once and for all act. But sanctification is a work that continues as long as we are in this world, and only when we reach glory will there be that perfect, that complete sanctification enjoyed, that complete conformity unto Christ. But as this work continues, then we find that we are drawn closer to the Lord. And that's what was what Jacob experienced when he was returning to Bethel to worship. There had to be a separation from idols. There had to be a putting away of those things that were displeasing. His command was obeyed by his family. You'll notice that in the words of the verse 4 there. For it tells us that they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. What did Jacob do with them? He buried them. He put them beneath the oak. There had to be a separation. And there was a separation. Hopefully their conscience smote them. Hopefully they got rid of those things because they recognized it was wrong to have them. Hopefully they had the spirit of Ephraim that we read about in Hosea chapter 12 and the verse 8 where he says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit fine. You see, there's no comparison between false idols and hearing God and observing him. It indicates to us here that Jacob left those old things behind. He buried them. He left them there. Maybe God has put his finger on something in your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe he's put his finger somewhere in your life that must also be put away. Separated. Needs to go. Wonder, will you obey? But I want you to see also that his priority had changed. Having arrived back at Bethel, he's to raise an altar. He gives it a name, verse 7. Built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. On the first occasion, 28th chapter of Genesis, on the first occasion when God appeared unto Jacob, he used to call the place Bethel. We have even read in this chapter in verse 6 there, the place used to be called Luz. He named it Bethel. It means house of God. He was very impressed with the place. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He went on to say, how dreadful, in fact the word dreadful is reverent, how reverent is this place. But by the time we see him back there in this chapter, he's matured spiritually. His emphasis is no longer on the place, but upon the God who met him at the place. And that's why he calls it El Bethel. It means, you'll see your margin, the God of the house of Bethel. His priorities has changed. His perception has been elevated. And maybe that same truth can be true and seen in each of us. In our youthful days, you know, we naturally have our minds upon places, upon events, upon people. But when you grow older, particularly in the Lord, then those things tend to fade away. Oh, it's not that you don't care about people. It's not that you're not interested in places any longer. It's more that those things are less important to you now than God himself is. And so your mind is taken up with God, seeking to please him. And you delight more in knowing that you have his guidance, that you have his presence through life's journey. It is a good priority to have. And as you look at this chapter, the question that challenges you and the question that comes out of these verses is simply this: where is my priority this morning? Is it in your workplace? Is it your recreation? Or is it in serving and pleasing the Lord? It's a challenging question. But I've got to go on, because you'll see also here the reminder. Not only his priorities, but his reminder. And how often we too need to have the reminders every so often. And no doubt your office or your house has a little room, and maybe it's the fridge door, and there's a little sticker on it, a little M stick it things on it, and you put on it what you must do in such and such day. It's a little reminder. Or you have the diary, or something else, the iPod, or the iPhone, and you put the reminders in there. And Jacob is no different. The interesting thing about this reminder is that it was personal. You see, the words of verse 13 says this: and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And you bring that together with the words of verse 9, and it's altogether probable that this was a personal appearance of the Lord, as it was with Abraham and as it was even with Jacob before. God appeared unto him, verse 9. God said unto him, verse 10 and 11. And God went up from him in verse 13. But there's something crucial to understand. It's this. This is the last time that such an appearance you will find in the book of Genesis. This is the last one. We don't read of this with Joseph. Now, we know, of course, that Joseph was a godly man. Joseph walked with God, and Joseph knew the Lord's hand upon him, even in the very worst of circumstances, even in the dungeon where he was accused wrongly and placed. But we never read that God met with Joseph in a personal capacity. We do read that he revealed himself unto Joseph in dreams. And it's equally significant here that God, as he meets with Jacob, this personal appearance, he does not give him any fresh revelation, but he simply gives him a reminder of those things that have been said to the patriarchs beforehand. And I'll touch on that just in a wee moment or two. Because I want you to notice that this reminder was powerful. Look at verse 10. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. There's a powerful reminder. The land that had been given, promised to Abraham and which he owned nothing apart from his burial ground. It was to be given unto Jacob as well, given unto Abram, Isaac, and now unto his descendants and to Jacob's descendants as well. God still keeps his word. You look at Israel today, it might not appear that it's in the hands of Jacob's descendants, but God is faithful, men and women. And all the land will be one day. He gives them that new name. He will be called Israel. God, of course, had already given this message to him previously. But if you don't consider that to be powerful in the whole scheme of things, and consider just one other word that God uses in the words of verse 11. He says to him, be fruitful and multiply. Now remember, he's 120 years of age. Remember that Jacob had his children. They're numbered for us in this very chapter, verses that we didn't read toward the end, from verse 22 or 23 to 26. That part of his life was over. But the reminder that God gives to him is that fruitfulness is not limited by old age. He was to be the father of a nation. Companies of nations would come out of him. Kings would come out of his family line. His descendants would be fruitful and multiply in the land that God had promised to give unto him. Dear child of God, I want to say to you today, no matter what age you are, and of course this is very relevant if you have a few years on to more than some others, but no matter what age you are, you can be fruitful unto the Lord. For while one planteth and another watereth, it's God that gives the increase. Seek to be fruitful throughout all your days. And then there will be those in heaven, and they'll bless you. They'll bless you that you ever prayed for them. They'll bless you that you ever said that little word in season as your path crossed their path. They'll bless you that you shared with them the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to be fruitful throughout your life, no matter where you work on the Monday to Friday, no matter where you live. It's only what's done for God will last. And you see, men and women, that's what God wants us to be and desires us to be. John 15, you see, verse 16 says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. There it brings in prayer. You've got to water the seed with your tears and prayer. That little word you said to so-and-so, God desires, God has saved you that you might be fruitful. There's a reminder here that is very pertinent for ourselves in these days. I said I would come back to this part about the revelation that God gave unto Jacob. I trust that you've seen it already. There's nothing new in it. There's nothing fresh in it. I hope that you've seen for yourself it was a reminder to him of what he already had received from the Lord. Promise of the land, a new name, and so forth. And so it is true of us when we grow older. You do not need a new truth about God. You need to be reminded of the old truths that God has already taught you. You need to be reminded of the things that are in the Scriptures. For in them God has said more than enough for every one of us. The teaching of God's Word is that which none of us will ever exhaust. We live in a charismatic, fueled, religious scene today, in which the buzzword is of something new. And new is betrayed as going on with God. or the Spirit said this to me and spoke to me and showed me and all of that. When all you need is what we already have contained in the books of God's Word. There are no new revelations with the Lord. And that's a very pertinent lesson to understand and to remember. Hebrews chapter 1, of course, the opening verses tell us, God, who at sundry times and in divers or diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke unto them by the prophets. Hast in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's given his complete canon. He's given us his complete revelation. There's no new revelation to be sought. If you hear a man telling you that he has got a new revelation from God's Spirit, you can tell that man, you can say immediately he's a liar. All Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have it all here. Even those difficult names and those difficult passages, maybe books that you maybe would tend to skip over. Listen, it's all profitable and it's all God-breathed. And so if we're spared to grow older, then we need to be found in God's Word, feeding upon those old truths. Ask for the old paths, wherein you will find rest for your souls. Jeremiah chapter 6, go back over the old ground that you've read throughout your life long. Remind yourselves of what God has said to you, of the things that God has taught you, and you'll be able to say, yes, this is my Savior, and His Spirit has led me and guided me these many years. And as you reflect on God's Word, then you shall know what the Savior called those rivers of living water flowing out of you. There is Jacob's reminder here. And it's good to remind ourselves of these things as well. I want you to see thirdly also the reality. For this was very real to Jacob. Not only the Lord directing him back to Bethel, not only this meeting with him and reminding him of what his promises were and of the truths that he had already received previously. And dear people, Jacob's God still lives today. And Jacob's God still speaks to his people and he still meets with his people through his word, through prayer. He still gives those reminders that we all need. He still gives those promises that we can rest upon. And he gives those reminders and those promises and those words in season that will cause us to grow. But look at this chapter again and you will note that there are other realities of a different sort. There's the reality of the passing of life, with three deaths in this chapter. Look at verse 8. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. The name of it was called Alon Bacuth. Deborah's never been mentioned before by name. But she was one of the women that left Haran when Rebekah was to answer that question, wilt thou go with this man? And Rebekah was to leave her father's place to come to Canaan to be the wife of Isaac. We have it in Genesis 24, and the words of verse 59, it simply says this, and they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. That's Deborah. This woman had been in the household for maybe 150 years, first with Rebekah and Isaac, and presumably after Rebekah had died, now with Jacob these latter years. She She must have been a dear friend. Not to mention how faithful she was in her service to the household. And it's obvious that there was great sorrow at her passing of her life. For the place where she was buried is called Alun Bakuth. It simply means the oak of weeping. Great sorrow. Reality. But men and women, that sorrow was nothing to the sorrow of verse 18. For Jacob was to experience the death of Rachel. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. There's the greatest sorrow in Jacob's life. He loved her from the first moment he set his eyes on her. He served 7 years for her, and he was deceived out of her on the marriage night. He served another 7 years. She had brought so much joy to Jacob. Not least when God remembered her and opened up her womb, and she gave birth to Joseph and now and another son. But it was in this childbirth that her life was to pass away. And I feel that I cannot do justice to the sorrow that Jacob felt. I can only help you to understand if you come with me to Genesis 48. Because Genesis 48, Jacob now nearing life's journey's over. He's nearing glory itself. He's speaking with Joseph. He's reviewing his life. And he stops in the midst of it. Because his mind is again directed to Rachel. Great sorrow that he felt when she died. Genesis 48, look at verse 6. I think it'll give you the picture. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. When yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrah, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrah, the same as Bethlehem. And it's nearly like a parenthesis. It's nearly like there's those punctuation marks around about that. It seems out of the blue, but his mind just goes back to that night, to that day. It was a sorrow. 27 years on from chapter 35 was still heavy on his heart. He had lost his beloved wife. And the third death is that of Isaac, his father, at 180 years of age. Look at verse 29 of this chapter. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The verse previous tells you his age, 104 years. That's why we can work out that Jacob was 120. Three deaths. The reality of the passing of life. For dear soul, whether you're young or older tonight, today, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Forget that. That's a reality. That's a reality that no doubt you and I hear about every week. But I want you to just close in this thought. It's also a chapter that has the reality of the promise of life. For when Rebecca dies, her son is born. Verse 18. It says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, where she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. His name was first of all to be called Benoni. You can nearly work it out, at least part of it anyway. Ben means son. Son of sorrow. But Jacob called him Benjamin. The son of my right hand. It is as it were, on the one hand there's death, but on the other hand there is the promise of life. And who is the bridge between life and death? Who is the bridge between sorrow and joy? Who is the bridge between the past and the future? It is the only begotten of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he is also the Son of God's right hand. He's Benoni, but he's also Benjamin. For Hebrews 10, verse 12 tells us, "For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And God the Father could say during his earthly ministry, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he alone is able to bring you from death unto life. He's able to bring you from the power of Satan unto God, because he is the only bridge. He's the only mediator between God and man, between life and death. He died that you might have life, on that old rugged cross, and that you might have it more abundantly. But let me ask you this morning in closing, is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Is this a reality to you? Not just did you hear the Savior preached of a Sabbath day, but is he yours? Have you experienced a new birth? He dwells within by the power of his Spirit. If not, then he can be this morning. And if he is, then you will be able to say, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Because you'll see him, and you'll be with him, which is eternally far better. May he be your Savior this morning, for his own glory's sake. Pray the Lord will bless his word even to our hearts this morning, whether young or old. You might be able to say, the best preacher is to come for me. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for thy presence. We thank the Lord for thy word. And oh Father, how, Lord, we've traversed our way through even this chapter of Jacob as an older man. And oh, Father, how he could review his life, and the Lord had blessed him and kept his word and kept him, preserved him, and brought him back even to that place where thou dost first reveal thyself unto him. We thank the Lord, we see here these different priorities. It's the God of the house of God. Oh, Father, we pray that our priorities might be right in these days. We pray, oh God, that we might be those who are taught of thee. And we might be known as men and women of the book. Now it teaches, Lord, again and again, those truths that we need to be reminded of. Because we recognize we live in the midst of these realities. The reality that we're not here forever. That's only what's done for God will last. We thank the Lord for the person of Christ. We thank the Lord for the man of sorrows. We thank the Lord for the one at God's right hand, who is mighty to save, who is able to bring that sinner this morning, right now, from death unto life. Lord, I pray when the preacher's voice is silent that thou would speak on. I would bring souls to the foot of the old rugged cross. Hear this, our prayer. Part us in thy favor. Bring us back again tonight in thy will. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.